Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see each one of you is able to make it out this morning. And so we're going to first begin with a word of prayer. And if you would, go to the Lord in prayer with me. And so, Father, what a great privilege to come into your presence. As Brother Paul mentioned, we come here, Father, to remember your body, which was crushed for us, life, which was freely given, and your blood, which represents your life, Father, that sanctifies us and makes us holy. There's power in your blood. And so, Father, it's a great privilege for us to come together and celebrate all the things that you have done to save us. And we proclaim that our Redeemer lives, even in 2020, when we're facing very challenging obstacles and crisis on just about everywhere we look, but we know that you live, that you're all powerful. And so, Father, we come boldly and we ask for grace and help and strength for this ministry, that we might not labor according to the flesh, but we might labor according to the Spirit, that you might bear fruit through us, have regard for this congregation. We want to pray this morning. There's many who are suffering in this church, and we just lift them up before you. And we also want to pray for Brother Kelly, who has a cold and is not able to be here this morning, and just pray for healing and strength, that you would continue to bless him in his ministry. And watch over this service and give me strength to declare your word. It's through Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Well, welcome once again. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And so Jesus has concluded his Sermon on the Mount. He's going to come down from the mountain, and he's going to have a very interesting encounter with a very sick man. And so if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." And so, I don't know about you, I believe that this is probably common experience. Here at the Main Street Church of Christ, many times we witness some very difficult scenes, some very heartbreaking things that are so very difficult to witness in relation to brokenness and hurt and pain and people who are homeless and hopeless and in despair. And like those who go to war, who experience dreadful things, so too we as Christians, when we engage in the war of wars, when we enter the front lines, when we contest in this battle of good and evil, many times we're confronted head on by difficulties and different struggles. And we look at the power of the enemy. We look at the utter lostness of sinners, and we see the barriers that there are to salvation, and we see the strength and the shackles of sin and the power that the devil has over his captives to keep them bound. And sometimes we're just overwhelmed at this image, and sometimes maybe we feel like Ezekiel, and maybe there's different people that you're thinking of this morning that you want them to be saved, and you wonder, why are they not saved? Why doesn't God save this person? And I think this scripture really speaks into this question, and maybe we feel like Ezekiel sometimes as we look out spiritually over the dead, over this valley of dry bones, and then there's this question that naturally surfaces, can these dead people live? And so as we look here at Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, Ezekiel has this vision that relates to the gospel, that relates to evangelism, that relates to our experience here in the spiritual kingdom in the church age. Ezekiel 37 verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And surely God has the answer to these questions, and this is the question that I've wrestled with the last week as I see so many people that are lost, and I just so desire for these people to be saved as we look at the brokenness. And as Ezekiel unfolds this passage, the Lord begins to describe the New Testament, and he begins to describe how these completely dead, completely hopeless, dry bones, the Lord is going to breathe life into this situation, creative power to raise these dead people from the grave. And this is a reference to the kingdom of God and when somebody is converted. And then at the end here of this section in verse 6, the end of verse 6, we read these words, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so that is to say that this is an impossible situation, and we have no ability in ourselves to raise the dead or to save someone, but it is a work of God himself. And so when this happens, can you imagine if you were in Ezekiel's position and you saw these dead people come to life? You know that God did it. And in the same way, when we see someone that is lost and has the sinful nature, we know when God has done a work of grace in their heart, when he's washed away their sins, when he's given them a new nature. It's clearly, it is the hand of God, and it's not any work from man. And I believe that this scripture this morning, back in Matthew 8, really gives us an image that is very similar. And so verse 1 again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And so the first question that I have is, how did this man get to Jesus? We have these great multitudes and great crowds. How did he make his way through? And of course, we understand in Leviticus that this man is supposed to be exiled. He's supposed to be outside of the camp. How did he sneak through? And maybe it's a providential circumstance. Of course it is. He found himself at the right place at the right time that he was able to make his way to Jesus. And we understand that this man is described as a leper. And so we have modern concepts of leprosy, and I believe that what this Bible word means, that those understandings that we have in modern times definitely relate to this. But also we understand if we study this concept and this word, that leprosy could also refer to other conditions and maybe could be viewed in a more broad sense. But we have descriptions all around the world in ancient times of people who suffered with similar diseases, and even this is a very real problem in certain places in the world. And I remember different stories that Brother Paul has shared of going to India and some of the moving scenes, some of the most emotional stories that I've ever heard regarding missions. And so we read about all the way back in Deuteronomy, in the plague of Egypt. Part of the plagues and the judgments against the gods of Egypt look similar to what we might understand as leprosy. And so as we mentioned here, as we try to understand this setting, because we don't understand in our context, if a leper were to approach us, that doesn't mean very much to us. In the United States of America, we don't have lepers, but in that day, not only was this a dreadful disease that people would have described as a living death, but these people were complete outcasts. As we mentioned earlier in Leviticus, these people were to be put outside the camp. And can you even imagine, is there any worse fate that could come upon you than to become a leper and then to have to be exiled? And this is the common belief, and it's even still believed probably in parts of the world where leprosy is prevalent, that those who have leprosy, they have been cursed by God and they deserve this punishment. And so you can imagine, as we begin to build this scene, not only do they suffer horribly from a disease, but they've lost their whole family, and then they've been put out, and then they are believed to be cursed by God, and all your friends believe that you've done something to deserve this. And so as this man stands before Jesus, can you feel this scene? Can you feel maybe hundreds or thousands of people that are looking at this man in condemnation and judgment, believing that he is guilty and he is cursed by God? And what audacity, what boldness does he have? How dare he come and break these boundaries and approach Jesus Christ? And so we have many references by Herodias, who mentions accounts in Persia, in China, in India, even in contemporary times, we read about different stories. And as we relate this maybe to our culture, this is probably one of the most polarizing times that you could live in. If you read history, there's always people that are divided in different sex. If you go back maybe 300 years ago and take Europe, for instance, a household might be divided on who has the rightful claim to the monarchy. And today we have severe division, and we have so many different sects that are divided against one another, and we have different classes and different people groups. For instance, the homeless many times feel as though they're not treated as even human. They feel as if they're exiled. And so this is definitely a problem that we have today. And we, as the church, are called to look at this example of Jesus and to break down these walls of hostility and distance, and to come near to those who feel as though they are on the outside. And so we're called to put ourselves in these people's shoes. And so for one example of many that we could use, for instance, the prosperity gospel ties into this and doesn't help this problem. Many people believe that because they're not rich, God has cursed them. And I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to that have this type of thinking. Just because they don't have that money and they don't have those cars and they don't have that wealth, they believe that God has cursed them. And there's many rich people who believe that that is in fact the case. And so we struggle with many of these same issues. And so this leprosy, also as we try to understand it, it is something to which there is no cure. And so this is something that only an act of God. This is something in the Hebrew mind that only God can save this individual. And what a good illustration of sin. We can't save ourselves. There's nobody that can save us. It's only by a supernatural work of God and grace that He can save us. Salvation is 100% Jesus. It's not 1% us. Sinners are not halfway lost. We're not 80% lost. We're not 90% blind. We're completely blind. We're completely at fault, completely guilty. We're totally dead in our trespasses and sins. And so salvation should not be reduced to a human decision. It's not a changing of our mind merely. It's not just I have one worldview and I'm not now going to exchange it for another worldview, but we have to understand it in terms of this picture that we have before us. Someone is completely sick from head to toe, utterly ruined, dead in their sins, and then God comes in and He completely saves them, and it's a work of God. And when God does it, the whole world knows that God has done it, and it is a work of the Creator. And so salvation is parallel, rightfully, to the creation of the world. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, can rightly say these words, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness." And so he talks about the creation of the world, and now he talks about the creation of a sinner. He says, "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then a few chapters later, Paul says these similar words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And for those who believe this, for those that believe that God has the power to cleanse an outcast, that God has the authority to heal even the worst of the worst, to heal a leper, this inspires confidence and hope and encouragement as we pursue those who are completely lost. This should give us optimism. In the last century, the renowned doctor and expert in the field of leprosy, Dr. Paul Brand, he devoted his life to the study of leprosy, and he relates his experience when he first went to India and how, just like in the pages of the Bible, these lepers were treated as less than human, subhuman individuals, and were treated horribly, and little was known about the cause of their sickness. And he devotes his life to helping these people. And I would encourage you to look up Dr. Paul Brand if you want to do some more study on this subject. And so leprosy is beautifully a picture here of sin. It's a description of the spiritual state of every last one of us. This is so very important for us to see this, to see that we are completely sick, and there is a great need of faith. Can you imagine looking at this man and then believing that Jesus has the ability to cleanse him? And when we look at Scripture, and maybe many of us are even wrestling with these issues right now today, we look at Scripture, and then we look at our own heart, the corruption, the wounds, and it takes so much faith to believe that the Creator of the universe can cleanse those sins. And so this is a story of faith that's related to the story that follows it. And so Isaiah describes here a similar image in Isaiah 1:4 as we think about leprosy as being an image here of sin, being a representation. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They have pressed, they are not pressed out, are bound up, are softened with oil." And so we look back at verse 2. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" And so this question once again, why is not everyone saved? We have one man with leprosy who comes before Jesus. And just like the story that follows, we have one man who has this great faith, who has more faith than anyone of Israel. This is a story of someone who has incredible faith and boldness to make his way through the crowds. And then notice his reverence. He knelt before Jesus. And then in Mark's account, falling on his knees. This is how we approach God for forgiveness of sins. And then Luke adds this portion here. He says, falling on his face. This is the highest form of homage and reverence, falling on his face before his God. And so maybe we think in terms similar to this. We struggle with this same very question. Lord, are you willing to save the worst of the worst? And maybe you think about somebody, and maybe you're thinking about yourself and different things that you've done in the past, and Lord, are you really willing to save me? And so we read in verse 3 the following. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." And can you imagine the response of the people, the astonishment as Jesus touched this untouchable individual? Maybe in our current context, people might say Jesus is not practicing social distancing, right? He's touching this person who is affected. And so we are a people who were created to draw near to one another in relationship, to touch the brokenhearted. This is simply the way that the Lord has designed us. And so this is why this is such a burden for all of us as we struggle in this country with this complicated issue of this virus. And we need to be very careful, because there's so many that are suffering during this time. And this, if we're not careful, can do great damage to those who feel that they're untouchable, and great damage to the church. And so we need to be creative and figure out ways to find common ground and still obey Scripture and not use the current issues as excuses to pursuing complete untouchable people. If we believe the Word of God, if we believe that God has the ability to save the worst of the worst, if we believe in the judgment to come, if we believe in a willing Savior, right, this should encourage us to pursue these people. And so Jesus reveals himself as a God who is willing to save the complete worst of the worst, the most hopeless people. And if we don't believe this, we are lacking in our biblical faith, and we need to readjust our thinking to have faith that God can do this. The promise is related in Jeremiah 30, verse 17. He says, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast in Zion, for whom no one cares." And so the Lord cares for these people that no one cares for, and the Lord's determination and willingness is to heal these people. This is our perspective. This is how we are to be. And so, once again, we might struggle with this question, why so few? And we see here that this man has such incredible faith to stand up against personal lies that people say that there's no way for you ever to be healed and that you always have to be in this situation, and he trusts the Lord and has faith. And so here, as we continue our thoughts, there's another problem. There are many who are lepers, who are walking around, who have no knowledge that they are completely corrupt. And let me illustrate this by going back to Dr. Brand. And so, as I said earlier, Dr. Brand was this renowned doctor who devoted his life to serving lepers in India. When he first was confronted with the difficult issues surrounding lepers, he was asking some questions about how do the lepers, how is their flesh rotting or decaying, and how are they losing fingers, and how are their members becoming deformed? And no one knew at that time what the answer to those questions were. And so through different study, he later found out that the disease of leprosy causes nerve damage, and it prevents those who have leprosy from a sense of feeling. And so the leper will go out to work just like everyone else, but the only difference is they can't feel pain. And because they can't feel pain, they will injure themselves with farming implements or different objects, and these wounds will become infected, and they will eventually lose those arms or those legs or fingers because they cannot feel pain. And so this is the way that we become as we continue to rebel against God. We lose our sensitivity to sin. And this has been a great struggle. How frustrating would it be? Imagine this scene. You look out and you see lepers who are inflicting pain upon themselves. They're hurting their feet. They're hurting their arms. And every instinct within us wants to reach out and just cry out and declare, "Don't hurt yourself. You're performing self-destruction upon yourself." And this is the very same image we see as we look at sinners who are heaping up sin upon sin. They keep sinning against God, and they are committing this act of self-destruction, and they have become completely callous to sin. They have no more feeling, and so that's why Dr. Brand said the following here. I quote him, "I cannot think of a greater gift that I could give my leprosy patients than pain. Pain is so incredible. Sensitivity. God gave us pain that we might stick our hand in the fire and we might quickly pull it back. God has given us a conscience. He has given Christians the Holy Spirit that when we engage in sin, we experience great pain so that we might quickly turn away from those things which will destroy both body and soul in hell, and that we might fall on our face before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And so how wonderful it is to have this heart of a child, to have this sensitivity. Oh, that God would give us this tender heart and this tender spirit that we might not sin against Him. Think about Joseph as he's given the opportunity to sin against the Lord. He cries out, "How can I sin against God?" Here is a man that knows the danger of sin. Here is a man who sticks his hand in the fire and pulls it back quickly. Does this relate to you, dear Christian? Do you have a sensitivity to sin? Is this the way that the Lord interacts in your life? Or can you continue to sin? Can you continue to put abominations before your eyes and you feel nothing, and you continue to sin over and over and over and you feel absolutely nothing as you're causing destruction on your own body? And so, as the Proverbs put it, can a man walk over hot coals and not be burned? Absolutely not. And so we need to expose the, just as we would reach out to save that leper, we need to reach out to save those who are struggling in sin. And so the Lord is completely willing. He is willing to revive anew a backslidden Christian. Those hearts who have become callous. Those who have left their first love. The Lord is willing to forgive those who are idolatrous. Those who have worshipped other gods. He's willing to forgive those who are sexually immoral and those who are greedy. I was recently watching a documentary that was focused on homelessness, and I believe it was in Las Vegas is where this documentary was put on, and they were describing one of the worst drugs on the streets, and we call it K2 around here. It is just so terribly destructive, and it's a very cheap drug that someone can purchase for probably, you know, a couple dollars, and it basically turns someone into a zombie. Those are the results as someone is influenced by this. And they were interviewing a young man who had recovered from this addiction, and what stood out to me is the reason that he gave for how he got off this most terrible, worst drug that we find on the streets, is he said that you've got to want it. You've got to have a desire to break loose. If you don't have a desire, a willing spirit, as David talks about in Psalm 51, you're not going to be able to break free from this. And so God has revealed Himself as a God who is completely willing to save those in the absolute worst, dead, sick situations. And so the question that we throw, that's thrown back to us is, are we willing to allow Jesus Christ, this powerful creator of the universe, are we willing to draw near to Him that He might draw near to us and cleanse us completely? That goes for backslidden Christian. It goes for those who want more of the Lord in their life, more freedom, more power. It goes for people that have never known the Lord. And so, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, the Bible is very clear. James makes it plain. He says in James 4, "But he," referring to God, "gives more grace." Those are some of the sweetest words in Scripture. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord, falling on our face before Him, just like this leper, acknowledging the corruption of our soul. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those are sweet words to many. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so this is the narrative of Scripture. Satan in rebellion, he exalted himself. He lifted himself up, and the Lord cast him down. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, humbled himself, and the Lord exalted him, and we are called to humble ourselves and to follow in his same footsteps. If you desire this, this promise is open to you, and the Scripture's promise is as following in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And I hope that you will do this as we conclude this morning.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.